New adventure coming this week, one that I've not been through before. I was summoned for jury duty these next 2 weeks. That's my first time, and that'll be interesting to see how that goes this week. So I am hoping to preach next Sunday, but if the county court is using me a lot this week, then we have Jim Mendenhall waiting in the wings. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate you being on standby for me. Hopefully we'll continue with Ephesians next week, but if not, Jim will be ready to step in. Well, our text this morning is part of the text that we covered last week in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. But last week I went over it pretty quickly and emphasized, I emphasized what Paul wrote right before and right after the text that we'll look at this morning. And so today we'll give more attention to the part in the middle. We're going to start in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 25. And the last thing that Paul has said in the text here, in verses 22 to 24, is that we must put off our old self and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he says, verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. We'll come back to this text in just a minute and start digging through it. I believe that God loves me. Paul wrote about that earlier in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5 there. I believe that God forgave me. As Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I believe that God gave me his Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I believe that God, who loved me and adopted me, and forgave me, gave me his Holy Spirit, also raised me up with Christ, because chapter 2, verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, how in the presence of God we are honored right alongside of Christ and because of Christ. I believe that God made me a part of the body of Christ, his holy people. As Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 6, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. I believe God has done all these things for me. I believe God loves me. And I know that you share this same conviction that God loves you just as he loved these believers that Paul was writing to so many centuries ago. And because God loves me and loves us so much and has done these great things for us, I long to see God face to face. Can any of you relate to that? I long to see God face to face. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4 says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. I want to see his face. When I think about how much God loves me, loves each one of us, I just want to see him face to face. But that's a scary thing, right? To see God face to face. Because we understand from Scripture that God is going to judge the world. He is our creator and he is also the final judge. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Well, Paul's talking about the judgment. We believe that God will judge the living and the dead, that we are saved by his grace, but we still have to live right in response to his grace. I heard someone put this well a few months ago. They said, we are saved by grace, but evaluated by our behavior. The way that Jesus said this is, you can tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. It will be on the basis of our fruit in response to God's grace that we are evaluated when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be found pleasing to God on that day. And so that last line in our text this morning, chapter 5, verse 10, is very important to me, where Paul said, find out what pleases the Lord. I want to find out what pleases the Lord so that I can live that way and be ready to stand before Christ at the judgment and receive his favor and get to joyfully, without any fear, see my God face to face and just worship him for all of his love and goodness to us. Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 9, that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the kind of fruit that I want to have on my tree. Because that's the kind of tree I want to be. The kind that always bears excellent fruit for God, that he will be pleased with when that day comes. I want to be a child of light, living a life that completely honors my God. And so here's the power of a text like ours today, where Paul just sets out for us some behaviors that displease God and says, don't do these things. And some replacement behaviors that please God, and he says, do these things. And then he gives us some of the reasons God calls us to do what Paul teaches us here. Here's the power of a text like this. It teaches us what pleases the Lord so that we can respond to his love by living with conduct that honors our God and makes us completely ready for the judgment. So that we don't have to be afraid, but can be filled with joyful anticipation as children of the Creator who loves us. We are learning to put off our old self and put on the new self, as Paul wrote. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're gutting the old house and rebuilding it, redesigning it from the ground up, learning how to live as children adopted into a new and excellent family, getting rid of all those old unhealthy habits, learning how to live in a new way in our new life in Christ and in the household of God. And so Paul, teaching us how to live this new life, begins with the importance of telling the truth. Chapter 4, verse 25. Again, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We're taking off the old self, putting on the new, created to be like God, taking on his character in our lives. And our God does not lie. And so neither can we. So put off falsehood. Don't lie anymore. Don't try to deceive anyone anymore. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, Paul says. Tell the truth. Be a person known for honesty, not for deceit. Be the kind of person other people can trust. For we are all members of one body, Paul says. We're all on the same team. We're like the hands and feet and eyes of the body. We're all part of the same body, even though we're different from each other and distinct. We need truthful communication between all the parts of the body so that we can work together. Speak truthfully, Paul says. Be careful how you act when you're angry. Verses 26 and 27 again. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. How we manage our anger is very important to God. Anger itself is not a sin. I wrote about that in my Minister's Corner article in the bulletin for this morning, if you want to take a look at that. Anger itself is not a sin, but it is easy to sin when you're angry. So how we manage our anger is important to our God. So in your anger, do not sin, Paul says. It is possible to be angry without sinning. Jesus was angry sometimes, but he never sinned. Paul says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Work things out with the person who made you angry. Don't stay angry long and don't hold a grudge. A grudge is a breeding ground for temptation. Don't hold a grudge. Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. Anger that's mismanaged or that's allowed to remain for a long time gives the devil leverage in our hearts to tempt us to sin. Don't give him that opportunity. There are times when it's appropriate for God's people to be angry, just as God himself gets angry sometimes. But we need to manage our anger and use it productively, in a godly manner, never selfishly, never to do harm to others, but always to address a bad situation and make it right. Don't steal, but work for a living. Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. If you're capable of earning your own living, not everyone is, but if you're capable of earning your own living, and you've been instead living off of what you can take from others, then Paul says you have to stop. Irresponsible living does not please God, nor does stealing what is not rightfully yours. So instead, Paul says, work. Do something useful with your own hands. Go work hard as God calls you to, and earn an honest living. Because this honors the Lord. Jesus, you remember, was a carpenter, just like his father was. Maybe they had worked together in Jesus' early adulthood. If Jesus could work for a living, who are we to say that we shouldn't have to? And work not just to make a living, but also so that you may have something to share with those in need, Paul says. And so Paul here is teaching us to go from thinking about only ourselves and what we want and how we can take it from someone else to thinking about others and what they need and how we can provide it for them. He's helping us move from selfishness to compassion, from dishonesty to love for others. Be careful what you say. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What was that saying that our moms used to tell us when we were young? If you can't say something nice, don't. Yeah, that's it. Some of you moms know that. You have used that with your kids, right? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Turns out that's biblical. Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So don't say anything that's not beneficial somehow, but say only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So this is a rather different philosophy than how some people like to think of the right to free speech. God's goal for our speech is not that we feel free to say whatever we like and to always express ourselves, what's deep inside of us, but rather that we transform our mouths into tools that are useful for building others up for their benefit. So we'll work on this idea more next week. In verse 30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This idea of grieving the Holy Spirit comes from Isaiah 63, verse 10, where Isaiah the prophet says, "Yet they, Israel, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he, God, turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them." Isaiah recalls that Israel did evil against God. They rebelled against him. And his Spirit, who is holy, was grieved, frustrated, filled with sorrow. And the end result was that God punished his own people. So be careful how you conduct yourself. Be careful what you say. Be careful about your attitude toward others. Be careful what you do with the body that you have, in which God's Holy Spirit lives. Because God sealed you with his Spirit for the day of redemption, for that day when we will stand before the Lord for judgment and be invited into eternal life. And we will see his face that day. God gave you his Holy Spirit to prepare you for that day and to mark you for that day. Do not counter and frustrate the Spirit's work in your life by working against him, but work with him as he marks and prepares you for that day. Chapter 4, verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What Paul's saying here is that how we think about people has to change. Now that God has brought us from darkness into light, replacing our old self with our new self, he calls us to think about others the way he does and to treat them accordingly. And so all bitterness, rage, and anger must go. Anger here in the sense of uncontrolled, destructive, hateful anger. A little different sense than up in verse 26, where Paul said, "Even when you're angry, don't sin." Brawling and slander have to go. Other translations take the Greek word for brawling here as clamor or yelling. So do not attack others with your words, whether by yelling and noise or by slander. Don't do it. Hold no malice or hatred toward anyone, but instead be kind and compassionate. Forgive each other. And the reason we're called to change our attitude toward others like this is because of the attitude that God has toward us. In Christ, Paul says, God forgave you. And so you should also forgive others. And God loves us dearly as his children, so you in turn should love others. And Christ loved us and gave himself up as an offering to God for us. And so if God and Christ have loved us and treated us so well, even when we were in darkness and did evil against the Lord, how can we hate the next person? How can we treat them badly? Even if they do evil against us, how can we do that? Would we really tell God, "Well, you just didn't understand what they did to me"? I mean, didn't our own sin put Jesus on the cross? And yet God loved us, and Jesus gave his life for us. Follow God's example, Paul says. Everything he's teaching us here is calling us to model ourselves after the character of our God. We're putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we don't do these things that Paul teaches us here because we want to, necessarily. Because frankly, we would sometimes rather hate our neighbor than be kind. And we'd rather be cruel than compassionate to them. And truth be told, they might even deserve our anger sometimes. But we do these things because we're learning to follow God's example. We're taking on His character in our lives. We're finding out what pleases the Lord and learning to do that. Chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Don't be sexually immoral, which in biblical language means don't be in a sexual relationship, whether it's real or imagined, so pornography, for example. Don't be in a sexual relationship, real or imagined, with anyone you're not married to, even if you're in love, and even if it's consensual. The standard of our culture is quite different from that teaching, and sexual abstinence until marriage is often viewed as being a bit outdated today. But God calls His people to a higher standard of conduct and holiness than our culture expects. And there's been some good research done that has consistently demonstrated that patience until marriage builds the most reliable foundation for a healthy marriage. And that's not widely publicized because that standard of behavior is not popular in our culture today. But God knows what He's doing when He calls us to live holy lives. He's looking out for us because He loves us and He wants the best possible marriages for us. Don't be impure, Paul says. Don't be greedy. Immorality, impurity, and greed are improper, Paul says, for God's people. Don't let there be even a hint of such things in your life. Not even a little bit. Again, be careful what you say. Speak no obscenity, so absolutely no bad language. Speak no foolish talk, nothing demeaning, nothing stupid. Do not participate in coarse joking, for example, about the other sex, or about other ethnic groups, or about your boss, or your teacher, or about anything crude or vulgar. Any talk like this is out of place for God's people. It just doesn't fit who God calls us to be. He has called us to be holy as He is holy. Instead, Paul says, speak with thanksgiving. Let your words reflect a heart of gratitude toward God in every situation. And again, we'll talk more about our words next week. Chapter 5, verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. When Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, he's letting us know that even in his time, there were people, as there are sometimes today, who would try to persuade you that you can live according to the behavioral standards of our neighbors and still have eternal life. But God's standards are higher than theirs. It is those who walk with God who will be saved and who will see God face to face. Those who take off the old life and put on the new, those who follow God's example, those who work hard with God's help, because we can only do it with God's help, to develop the skills necessary for living a moral and pure and unselfish life. And Paul is just blunt here. No person who is immoral, impure, or greedy has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You simply cannot live that way and expect to receive eternal life. Your baptism was a great start, but unless that new birth leads into a new life, you will have no eternal reward from God. And the reason is idolatry. In the time of the Old Testament, God chose Israel, called them to be his holy people. He blessed Israel. He loved Israel, but He also rejected Israel whenever they worshiped idols. Because God, our Creator, will let nothing come between Him and us. He simply loves us too much to allow anything to come between us. He is a jealous God in the very best way. Like a loving father or mother is jealous for their children. Like a loving husband or wife is jealous for their spouse. So when Paul says an immoral, impure, or greedy person is an idolater, he's saying that this kind of person is allowing something, maybe sexual pleasure, maybe bad language, maybe materialism, they're allowing something to become more important to them than God is. It becomes their God. It becomes their idol. And no idolater will receive eternal life. And so Paul warns us not to be deceived by people who want to water down the high demands that God makes of us. God calls us to holiness and nothing less. And we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so don't be partners, Paul says, with people who claim to follow Jesus but live immoral, impure, or greedy lives. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. But instead, Paul says, be light. Verse 8, chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I emphasized this part of the text last week, and so just a brief reminder will suffice for today. You were darkness, but God has made you light in the Lord. You have a new life. You've put off your old self and put on the new. So live now as children of light. And if you're living as God's children, following God's example, then the fruit that people should see in your life is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, Paul says. When people look at you, they should see you growing in what is good and right and true. And as you grow, find out what pleases the Lord. If we were all perfect from the moment we came up out of the water of baptism, we wouldn't need this command. We would already know what pleases the Lord. Or if we had never been immoral, if we had never been impure, if we'd never been greedy in our lives, we wouldn't need Paul to say this. But this transformation that God calls us to is a process, not an instantaneous event. And so Paul, writing to people who are already Christians, but who might struggle with anger or sexual temptation or stealing or impure speech, encourages them to engage in this process, find out what pleases the Lord, and then do that. Grow in your ability to know and to do what pleases God. It seems to me that there are basically two barriers to living in a way that pleases God. One barrier is that you might not know what pleases him. And so you just don't know what's right and wrong as God reveals that to us. And so we work on that together as we study scriptures like these, teachings like these from the Bible. Find out what pleases the Lord. And don't stop, but grow in knowledge of God and of his ways. Grow in goodness and in righteousness and in truth. And the other barrier is that you might know what pleases God, but you just don't do it. Either because you're trying, but you fail sometimes, or because you simply don't want to do what God wants you to do. The latter there is idolatry, when we put our own desires before the will of God. That makes us our own gods. It's self-idolatry. And the former, trying to please God, but sometimes we fail, that's just part of the process of growth. God is patient with that, like a good father is patient with his children as they learn and grow. And he helps us. And over time, we do grow. One of the joys of raising children is that we who are parents get to train our kids in the things that are important to us and that we're good at and that we value. And so we teach them about God and we teach them about loving others and being kind. And we help them to learn how to be a healthy part of the community around us. And if you're good at building things, then maybe you teach them how to build things. And if you're an amazing cook, then maybe you teach them how to cook. And if you have a special place in your heart for animals or for sports or for art or for children, For children, for music, you might try to pass that along to your kids. They can enjoy these things as well. We are children of God. And God teaches us to live in a way that will help us to be like Him. So He teaches us the things that are important to Him, the ways that He is and wants us to live as well. And so He teaches us to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He teaches us to love and forgive others as He loves and forgives us. He teaches us to live as children of light, bearing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. He teaches us to be people in whom there is no greed, no immorality, no impurity. And so this week, take some time here and there to reflect on how God has called us to live as His children. Find out what pleases the Lord and do that. Follow God's example, as Paul said. Go out and conduct yourself as a child of God, because one day we're going to get to see our good Father, our God, our Creator, who loves us. We're going to see Him face to face. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, something in this text today has caught most of us. All of us stand as people who are guilty of sin when we come into Your presence. There is nothing that can hide the wrongs that we've done in our lives, and yet You love us and You welcome us into Your presence and You cleanse us through the blood of Jesus sacrificed for us on the cross, and You consider His broken body and His shed blood to have paid for our sins and taken on our penalty on Himself and have made things right between us and You, and You welcome us into Your presence. Our dear Father, we are so grateful. Help us to live in a way that is right and good in Your sight, in righteousness and holiness and goodness and truth. Help us, Lord, with these things that we've heard about today from the writing of the Apostle Paul. Help us to be honest and to manage our anger well. Help us to speak only what builds others up and nothing unholy at all. Help us, dear God, to be pure in our bodies and in our minds. Help us to walk with You in everything we do. Please, dear God, continue to reveal to us more and more what pleases the Lord. And to help us, through Your Spirit in our lives, to have the fortitude and the capacity to do what is good in Your sight. We thank You for Your great love. And dear God, we do look forward to seeing You face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.